Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we just sang, we certainly pray that at this time you will move in our hearts. God, that you will show us, that you will teach us, that you open up our eyes in our hearts and our minds. Father, I pray that as we study the Word together, we will grow closer to you, not just in our knowledge, but with an emotional closeness. I pray, Father, that we will have a deeper connection with you, that we will grow in our faith, we'll grow in our love. I pray, Father, that as we look at the Scriptures, we'll allow your Spirit to teach us, to work in us, and to work through us. Father, we know that your words are spiritual, and only your Spirit can make sense of them. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to be who teaches us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look in your Bibles in 1 John chapter 2, I do want to, first of all, before we preach, on behalf of Jimmy's family, his mom, Astrid, Joseph is here this morning, and she wanted to make sure that I convey to the church just how thankful she is and her family is for all that many of you did with Jimmy Charles while he was here among us, and then in his passing and in the funeral. On behalf of the family, she wanted to make sure that you guys all knew how grateful and appreciative they were and they are. I also want to give thanks on behalf of Bright School. Spoke to Joseph a couple weeks ago. There's a school, there's a couple that moved from here to Jacmel, Haiti, to start a ministry there, but also to work with a school for kids that can't. They're so far from Port-au-Prince that many were not getting any kind of education. So they've started a school out there near Jacmel, Haiti. And again, they want to say thanks for the, we just sent them money to build a roof over two of their classrooms for this school year. So they want to thank the church on behalf of them. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read through it. We talked last week about undressing Christianity and how so many times Christians and churches, they want, you know, the temptation is to dress up Christianity so that, to make it more appealing. We looked at Jesus and how that is what we're called to be, is be like Him. Today I want to read through 1 John chapter 2. The title of the sermon is What Real Christianity Requires. What Real Christianity Requires. And we might think, well, real Christianity doesn't require anything. You can't read the gospel and have that thought, right? Because Jesus, all the time, as soon as crowds were there, He's challenging them. And He's telling them, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. If you want to follow me, you must carry your own cross. To those who believed, He said, if you hold to my teachings, then you're really my disciples. So He's challenging them all the time about what it's going to take to be His disciple. And in 1 John chapter 2, it certainly doesn't cover everything, but there's a few things that He mentions here that real Christianity requires. So let's read it together, starting in verse 1. It says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. That's how it starts off. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now that scripture, I know the tendency is to kind of skip over the first sentence and go right to what it says after. And we have an atoning sacrifice. Jesus died to cover our sins. And He did. And He did all that so that we will not sin. He didn't die on the cross. He didn't cover up people's sins to give them a license to continue to sin. He didn't do it to give us an excuse to sin. He didn't do it so that we could continue in the same life. He says, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. Real Christianity requires real repentance. Real repentance. Not just some changes in my life. Not just some changes of the way I think or the way I am. It requires real repentance. A complete change. A complete turnaround of mind and of heart. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he says, you men of God pursue righteousness. He says, not about perfection, it's about what we are pursuing. We talked about that last week. We're supposed to be pursuing Christ. Christ was perfect. So I know we think, okay, I'm not perfect, and we're not. But he says, that's exactly what we should be pursuing. Righteousness. Repentance. And now, he says this, even though right before this, in chapter 1, if you flip your Bible over or electronically, whatever you are using, notice at the end of this, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and he's talking about, you know, with God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So again, he's saying, I understand. In fact, if you say, I don't sin, he says, you're a liar. But he says all that, and then he goes on and says, now I'm telling you this, not so you can feel good in your sin. He says, I'm telling you this so that you will not continue to sin. So how can, you know, and what makes it confusing about this scripture, it's like, well, he sees, he's writing there, he's saying, look, not just that we're sinners, as you sin. But then he's saying, stop sinning. Like, how do those two things go together? And I don't have an answer for that. But I do know this, that unless you understand your own sin, you're not looking to repent of that sin. Right? Unless we understand what our own sin, unless you understand what is your sin, unless I understand what is my sin, then I'm never going to stop sinning. You know, we can't expect to stop something we are not aware of. To not sin, we first have to realize what it is that we are battling with. To be able to repent of something, I have to know what that something is. And it's very easy to be aware of other people's sins. Right? It's easy. It's easy to be aware of other people's sins. Like when you're driving down the road, you can tell just how bad all the other drivers are. You're the only one that knows how to drive. Right, we were driving down the street yesterday, down in Miami, and somebody made like this U-turn, three-lane U-turn, all right? He covered three lanes down this busy street. You're from Miami, you ever been to 163rd Street? Stopping at Krispy Kreme donuts, man. I found out people here had never gotten a Krispy Kreme and gotten like a hot donut from Krispy Kreme. It is worth the hour drive, Krispy Kreme donuts. You got to ask for the hot glazed donuts. Don't matter if it's 11 o'clock at night. There's always good time for a nice hot donut. Anyhow, back to this. We're driving down the street. This guy makes his U-turn. Cuts three lanes right in front of us. Right? Our first reaction, we're like, look at this. Good person. That I'm sure is making an honest mistake. That's not exactly what, you know. Look at this guy. Then about 10 minutes later, as I'm driving, I'm like, oh, wait, I don't have my headlights on. Then we realize, okay, well, maybe it wasn't all his fault because I'm driving down the street at 11 at night with no headlights on. My point is this. It's easy to notice when other people do wrong or hurt or their sin. It's our own sin that messes us up. Where if you'll come to me, we need to get rid of the sin in the church. I've come to realize they're talking about other people's sin in the church, not their own sin that's affecting the church. See, it's easy to be aware. And I'm not saying that anyone thinks they're perfect. I think we all realize that you're not perfect. And the older we get, we realize just how imperfect it is. But my point is this. For us to really repent, we have to get real about what the sin is. And I think sometimes as disciples, we have these go-to sins that we're always confessing. Man, I'm being selfish, being prideful, or arrogant. I'm being lazy. But we're not talking about what's really going on in our hearts. How is that selfishness coming out? Who's it hurting? How? See, unless we get real with what the sin is, and we're just kind of throwing out names, and yeah, I want to confess my selfishness. Unless we're getting real about what the sin is. Unless we say, you know, I know I should have taken the time to talk to my wife about this, and I had the time, but I didn't want to. I wanted to avoid it. I don't want to talk to her about it. See, unless we're getting down to that kind of confession, unless we're talking about what we're really lusting over or desiring or wanting, we can't live a life without sin. See, unless we're seeing our own sin in every situation, if you don't see it, you can't repent of it. And then once we see it, he tells us here, God doesn't want us to live guilt-ridden lives. In fact, that's what he says. Look, but when you do sin, when you realize and you see your sin, remember this. Jesus died so that you can repent. It is grace that God uses to motivate, not guilt. Right? Romans 2:4 says that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. But real Christianity requires real repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, he says, godly sorrow brings repentance. And that repentance leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. In other words, worldly sorrow is where you are sad about what you did, but there's no change. It says, now if you have godly sorrow, this is what it produces in verse 11. What earnestness. What eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation. What alarm. What longing. What concern. What readiness to see justice done. It says real repentance, that's the attitude. There's this eagerness. There's this indignation. Not about what other people's sin is, but our own sin. It's like, man, I can't believe I'm blowing it that way. I can't believe I spoke that way to this person. Usually it's the other way around. Right? Usually it's, I know I did this, but here's what they did. You know, when you speak, and I've said this before, you know, when we do marriage classes, and we have one of the spouses, whoever it is, the husband, the wife, and we say, you know, write down three things that you'd like for your spouse. You know, if I'm talking to the husband, write down three things that you'd like your wife to change. Write down three things that you'd like your husband to change. You think anybody has a hard time coming up with that list? I gotta say stop, not because they can't think of anything, just because they're still writing. It's like, there's three things. Why are you filling up the page? Then my second question is usually, if my wife and I are talking to this couple, the second question will be, okay, now write down three things you need to change with how you treat your wife or how you treat your husband. Look, I kid you not. You know what? You know the look I get is this. Write one thing down. You would think I just asked, you know, solve this fraction equation. I know, I'm almost 50. I still can't figure out how to divide the fractions and the parentheses and anyhow. But that's the face I have. Same way that, you know, when Priscilla comes with her geometry homework, and I'm looking like, I don't know. Actually, I don't tell her that. I say, I know how to do it, but I think it's better if you know how to work this out. That's actually what I think the way to go with that. You know what I mean? But that's the look I get. Like, three things I got to change. I mean, I know one. And I'm not saying, look, I'm not even, that's not even a joke. It's just, it's human nature. It's human nature. Self-reflection is hard. Self-awareness is hard. But real Christianity requires real repentance. And you can't have real repentance unless you understand what your sin is. And then here it reminds us, and when you do repent, that's what it should look like. There's this eagerness to get right. There's this indignation. There's a concern. The second thing, as we keep on reading back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Real Christianity requires real repentance. Secondly, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anybody obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. There's not much we could add to that. Real Christianity requires a real relationship with God. Because it's not just about the obedience. What He's saying there is if you know God, and if you really love God, you'll obey Him. See, it's easier to say, I got to work on my obedience. He's saying, no. You know what you got to work on? Your love for God. The problem is not in your obedience. The reason why you don't spend more time with God, He's saying, it's not because you're lazy, it's because you don't love God enough. It's because you don't really know God. Because what He's saying, and please, I'm not saying this like I got all this figured out. That's one of the, I read this and this is challenging. It's like even as we look at Jesus, you know, Jesus wasn't a preacher. Being a preacher doesn't make me any more like Jesus than anyone else. Jesus preached the word, but that's not what He did. Man, He loved people. He had compassion on people. He healed people, helped people, shared His life, God's word. I mean, so as I'm reading this and I realize it's not about how much I know about Him or of Him. My relationship with Him is seen in how close my life is to His. Does it look like His? Am I obeying the Scriptures? You know what? In John 14, I'll say verse 23, but really from verse 10 to about 23, Jesus says this three different times. Anyone who loves Me will obey My teaching. My Father will love them and we'll come to them and make our home with them. But three times in those like 10, 13 verses, He says, if you love Me, you'll obey My teaching. And he's not putting a condition. He's not saying, well, He's not saying in the sense of, if you really love Me, here's what you'll do for Me. He's just saying, look, here's how you know you love Me. You obey My teaching. In a relationship with somebody, if you love the person, you want to do what pleases that person. Right, at your job or school, they give you the rules you have to follow because, well, it's a matter of staying in school or keeping your job. It's not like a love relationship, right, for most of us. You know, so you got to have all the rules and, okay, what do I got to do? But with God, He said, it shouldn't be about that. There should be this love fest. Where because of my love for God, because of where my relationship with God is, I want to do what's right. I'm finding out, like it says in Ephesians 5, what pleases the Lord. Real love does not require obedience. It produces obedience. And this is challenging for all of us. Right? Me included. I mean, look what it says there in verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. Simple as that. There's no other way to translate that. If you say you know God, but you're not living like He says, you're a liar. That's hard. That's hard to preach. Because it applies to all of us. And one of the hard, you know, a couple of the toughest things, as for me at least, in preaching, is one, this is preaching things that I know I have not perfected. And say, how do I preach this? When I know, man, there's areas of my life that are still not like Jesus. So it's hard. So now, you know, I'm in that situation. Do I even mention it? Like, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I'm just saying, look, this applies to all of us. I realize this. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Period. Preaching on Sundays and talking about God doesn't make me any more of a Christian than anyone else. God spoke through a donkey. That means, no, you know what? Let's just use donkey. I said it before, but now we're like, I see heads shaking. No. There's too many recordings going on for me to say it, but just think about the other word for donkey, all right, and mule. That's all it makes you. That's all it does. You know how many unrighteous people God's spoken through? And we don't want to accept that. You know, when we looked at Jonah, like, we can't understand that. Like, look at Jonah, man, this guy has, he hates these people from Nineveh. He got upset when they repented. And we don't want to accept the fact that God will use an unrighteous person because we want to hold on to the fact that if God speaks through me, it must make me righteous. No! It makes God that much more awesome. Then He can talk through anybody. So look, all I'm saying is, I got to read this. I got to say, man, this is what it comes down to. If I'm going to claim to live in Christ, then I need to live like Jesus in every way. And I am kidding myself if I say I know Him, I love Him, I live in Him, and my life does not reflect the life, the character, and the attitude of Jesus. And like I said, and preaching for me was the hardest thing is that. It's preaching things that I need to hold, you know, that I got, they're challenging for me. The other hard part is preaching these things and realizing, look, it comes down to living like Him. And I feel sometimes like we're here, we come to church on Sunday, and tomorrow morning 10 people will wake up and care anymore about what God says than they did this morning. So that's for me. As a preacher, I was like, why am I doing this? Why do we even bother? I catch myself praying for the wrong thing sometimes. Praying for, you know, man, people to come. No, you know what we got to pray for? For those of us that are here, to be real Christians. God will take care of the rest. Live as Jesus did. Having the same lifestyle. Having the same priorities. Having the same concerns. The same compassion. The same mission. I read a verse this morning looking at Jesus, you know, that we read last week, Mark 1, with a few of the middle schoolers. We have this middle school Bible study group. And one of them said, you know, what do you see here from Jesus? Right away, man, He was committed. Right, this 12-year-olds reading the Bible saying, Jesus was a committed person. Well, are people saying that about my life? Go to these open house. Now we have, you know, the little ones again. And you go to these open house, and it's amazing. It's packed. It's packed. Or look, I'm not down on this. Please, if you're a teacher, it's awesome. I'm glad everybody's so involved in their kids' school. If you don't go to this open house for your kindergarten, you're like the worst parent in the world. The worst parent. I was growing up, my dad didn't even know where my school was, much less go to an open house. What grade are you in again? Now, it's like, man, if you don't show up, you're like the worst parent in the world. This was kindergarten to second grade. There was standing room only for this open house. Now, if we have something for families about, you know, we have a teen, this devotional for all the teens and all the middle schoolers and the parents to come together and study the Bible. You get 10 families. I'm just saying, am I the only one that sees that? I go, there's something wrong here? I'm not down on all the effort and, you know, they have a gifted kindergarten class. Gifted. I don't know how you can be gifted at five. Maybe that's obviously just beyond my ability to understand. More of the special class person myself. I always thought that meant you were awesome. You know, you're in the special class. I'm like, I'm special. You grow up and you realize maybe they have the same connotation I thought. But they have like a gifted class. And so look, I'm all for, man, I hope your kid's a genius. But how can I call myself a Christian and not have that same concern for his spiritual life? If I'm talking more about his homework and his schoolwork and what are the extracurricular 50 activities they have in school, but I'm not sitting down and saying, what are we learning this week about God? What are we learning about Jesus? I'm not saying bring them to any more stuff. I'm saying having those conversations. We must live as Jesus did. Right? Lifestyle, priorities, concerns, the compassion. That's real Christianity. The third is in verse 9. Verse 9. And here where it gets challenging right here. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Real Christianity requires not just a real relationship with God, it requires real relationships with one another. It requires real relationships with one another. You can't say, because being a Christian is not just about having God as your Father, Jesus as your Lord, but having other Christians as your brothers and sisters. Right? Even Jesus in Mark, I want to say it's Mark 3. Right, when his mom comes and his family's out there and they go to get him and they're like, hey, your mom is looking for you. And he tells them, looking at his apostles and his disciples, he says, these are my brothers and sisters. These are my mothers and fathers. Whoever does the will of God, whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and my sister. Real Christianity requires real relationships with one another. It's not a one-man, one-woman sport. You can't not be part of God's family and yet not be part of God's family. And God's family should not reflect our physical family. Where you got to sit there, right? Thanksgiving is coming up. And you have, if you're part of one of those family Thanksgiving plans, I mean, for some families, you got to sit there and say, who am I going to invite? Because if I invite this cousin, right, I can't invite this other person. And if I invite this cousin with his wife, I can't, you guys know what I'm talking about. Maybe some of them are here. You don't want to laugh. You don't want to say anything. I don't know what it is. Honey, I don't know what he's saying. But you know, it's like, we got to think through all this. But in the family of God, he just puts it real simple. Look, if you have a problem with a brother or a sister, then you got a problem. In fact, you got a real problem. You're walking around in darkness. You are kidding yourself if you call yourself a Christian and hold grudges and stay bitter. People mess up. And I'm not saying, you know, I don't think the scripture's saying we've got to have the same relationship with everybody. Because that is impossible to have the same relationship with everybody. It isn't possible to even get along with everybody. Right? I know, I mean, the Bible says the church is like the body of Christ. You know, every part of the body is, you know, and I believe this. I just feel like some are like the appendix, you know. Don't really do anything, but it can blow up and kill you at any time. Throwing it out there. So I don't think he's saying you got to be like same kind of fresher, but there can't be this ongoing attitude with people. He says you can't claim to be a Christian and not love a brother or sister. In Matthew 18, you know, Jesus gives this whole parable, right? But the servant who owes money to his master, he goes and he begs his master for forgiveness. And the master says, yeah, I forgive you. And that same servant doesn't forgive a fellow servant. And in verse 32, it says, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me. Because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Notice what Jesus says right after this. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Again, what do you do with that? In this parable, the guy got tortured. He gets taken away and tortured, and then Jesus turns around and says, oh yeah, and that's what God will do with each of you. With any of you who does not forgive a brother or sister from your heart. And not just like outwards, I forgive you. He says from the heart. And look, I understand sometimes relationships are so damaged that they're almost impossible to reconcile, to get back to maybe, you know, to what it was. Sometimes trust has been broken to the point where you can't trust this person, but you can still love that person. Because you don't trust your enemies, but the Bible says, love your enemies. Pray for them. Even though the trust is not there, that forgiveness is still expected. Real Christianity requires really resolving issues and conflicts and bad attitudes. And there is a difference between passing over an offense. You know, Proverbs says those who pass over an offense, in English, I guess, says those lassos of love. And there's a difference, though, between passing over an offense and not resolving or dealing with something. If you're going to pass over an offense, you got to really pass it over. Not just say you passed it over, but you still think about it every time you see this person. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. If you're going to pass it over, you pass it over. You're like, bro, don't worry about it. Don't tell somebody else to not worry about it if you're still worrying about it. I mean, look, it's uncomfortable. I get it. But I think that's why it starts with the first point. You got to realize your own sin. How's my sin affecting this relationship? How's my sin causing this conflict? But if we're going to, you know, real Christianity requires really resolving these things. And yes, we can't let every little thing bother us. And resolving doesn't just mean talking to people about how you feel, you know, throwing up on people. You know, sometimes it's like, oh man, I feel so much better. I told you that. The other person's like covered in your vomit. I'm glad you feel better. I feel so much better, bro. You said this 18 months ago. Not that that ever happens. Just, you know, in case. It's crazy examples that I'm throwing out in there. Well, 18 months ago, you said this, and this whole time I've been thinking that he is cold-hearted. You have no compassion. Ooh, I feel better. That's not resolving. Maybe that's the beginning of resolving. But resolving is, hey, and I'm sorry if I've treated you that way. Or I'm sorry, you know, I haven't given you a chance to explain why you did or said what you said. And don't confuse, again, resolving with now I trust this person. Because sometimes, like I said, trust is broken to the point where it cannot be repaired. And that's why when somebody trusts you, man, you take care of that relationship. Because once trust is broken, it is hard to gain that trust again. But you can still resolve with the person. And not just can you, the Bible says you must. Or you too will be walking in darkness. James 3 says this, and this is like a sermon all on its own, is James chapter 3. But verse 14 of James 3, it says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, such way of thinking, does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." Where you have envy and selfish ambition, he says, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But he says that way of thinking, bitterness, envy, selfish ambition, he says that is not just earthly, but it is unspiritual and it is demonic. Instead, the Bible says that in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Real Christianity requires real repentance. It requires a real relationship with God. It requires real relationships with one another. And then I'll close off with verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." See, the great news is that real Christianity comes with really good rewards. So as we look at it and we say, you know, and how challenging it is to live out real repentance and to have a real relationship with God and to have real relations with one another, let's remember that the things that we chase in this life, he says, those things will pass away. So he says, be careful. Don't love those things, because whatever you love is what you chase. Whatever you love is what you pursue. And he says, these things in this life, the things of this world, they will all go away. He says, but whoever does the will of God. Again, not just whoever goes to church, whoever says they know God, whoever tries really hard, whoever does the will of God has real rewards. And what's their reward, he says? We will live forever. It requires this kind of conviction, but it comes with the best reward possible. As we take the communion in a little bit, Bono and Lisa are going to come up and they're going to share about the cross. Let's keep in mind that it is because of what Jesus did that we're able to have real repentance, that we're able to have a real relationship with God, we're able to have real relationships with one another. And that's what real Christianity is about. Let's go ahead and pray. I'm going to invite the singers up here to lead us in a song, and then Bono and Lisa to lead our thoughts as we take the communion this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled for how much you care about us, you care for us, how much you consider us. That Jesus not just came and lived the life that we can follow and look at as an example, but he gave up that life on the cross and then resurrected so that we could have this kind of relationship with you. Father, I pray that you will work in our hearts and in our minds. I pray that we will not be confused with all the kinds of Christianity that looks so much more appealing, but that, Father, we will constantly look back at your word and challenge ourselves and each other to be real Christians, practicing real repentance, having a real relationship with you, having real relationships with one another, and, Father, doing it with the power and under your grace and for the rewards of eternal life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.